Well, good afternoon, everyone. Good afternoon. Okay.
That's better.
Now I know you're awake. So. Well, turn over in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, and I'd like to read one verse there to start the message. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, maybe a verse that you have as one of your memory verses. It's pretty popular in that regard, but or maybe a small chorus or something. I remember a chorus that went along with this song, and I won't attempt to sing that for you, but you can ask me maybe afterwards. I'll do it for you privately. But rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. When you think about that verse and where Paul was when he wrote this verse, it really is an amazing statement. You know, Paul was in prison, maybe near the end of his life. There's some speculation he may have gotten out of prison one more time to travel up to Spain and some other places. But it seems as though he's at the end of his life and he's in prison. And he writes this amazing book, the book of Philippians, and has a lot to do with rejoicing. And in this specific case, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. And when you think about that, you know, it seems that it's a command. Paul is saying here, we need to be a joyful people. We need to be people that are rejoicing. And where do we find that? How can we as Christians have that kind of joy like that Paul had? You know, we're Americans, and we're told in our Constitution that we have life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, and that we're supposed to be able to pursue those things and pursue happiness. But, you know, that's not the kind of happiness that Paul is talking about. You know, there's a lot of people that pursue joy or think there's going to be joy in things. You know, if I can just get this new car, then I'll really be happy. Or if I can just get this house, then that'll really make my day and I'll really be happy. And, you know, as long as something's bigger and better and more, you know, that will really make me joyful. Or maybe an event, even, you know, you think about, oh, if I could just graduate from this school, well, that would just make my day, and then I'll be happy. Or if I can just go to Hawaii for a month's vacation, that would really make me happy. That would make me happy, but it wouldn't be the total joy. But, you know, if I could just get married, if I could marry that guy or this girl, and, you know, or just if I could have a baby or, you know, whatever, you know, there's events. And I found it humorous this week that I read a story about Joe Theismann, who was a quarterback for the Washington Redskins at one time, and apparently he had committed adultery, and his wife confronted it about him. She was soon to be his ex-wife, and she says, well, why did you do this? And he says, God wants Joe Theismann to be happy, so that's why he did it. So I can imagine that telling his wife that. Well, you know, those things won't last, events won't last, a vacation doesn't last, you know, all those things. Well, how about position or fame? You know, you could go down a list of things. You know, if I could just be the boss, if I could just be a doctor or a lawyer, or, you know, then I'd be happy. But again, that doesn't last. And, you know, it's kind of like the kid that the kids game, you know, the old game that the kids used to kick the candy. And sometimes I even do that if I'm on a hike, you know, I'll kick a rock. And then when you get to the rock, you kick it again. And that's that kind of happiness. You can say, well, I reached that point, but then you kick it, and the happiness is down the road again, and it just keeps going on and on and on, and you never catch up to it. Well, where can the lasting joy be found that Paul's talking about? How can we be truly rejoicing, and how can we have that joy that's down in the very depths of your soul, the kind that Peter talked about when he said it's a joy unspeakable and full of glory? It's, you know, it's even the kind of a joy that you can't even express it. It's just there, and it can't be extinguished. Well, obviously it has to come from God, and we know that as Christians we're to have that. And yet it seems like so many Christians tend to be gloomy. They tend to be pessimistic. They look at the glass as half empty all the time. And, you know, right now it seems like we're in a little more tougher economic times in this country. Things have gone, you know, downhill a little bit, and we're in the midst of an election, and it seems like people bring up things, and it seems like things are negative, and, you know, we hear a lot of pessimism going on, and a lot of doom and gloom. And, you know, I can remember back to when I was first came into the church in my early 20s, and it was back in the late 70s when I started going to church, and there was a lot of this doom and gloom. The economy was a lot worse then, I think. I'm to the age now where I start saying, "Remember back when?" But I remember we used to talk about people like that when we were younger. But now I'm one of those people. But we used to back then. The economy seemed worse. Gas was $1 a gallon, but that was a lot more than our wages seemed to keep up with. If you could get it, remember the long lines, remember having an odd day or even day to get your gas and things of that sort. So it was tough. It was tough back then. And I remember running into people that they just thought doom and gloom. They were Christians and they said, the world's coming to an end. And I remember this one couple I met one time, they bought I'll call it a tin can, but it was basically a big can that they buried in the ground, and they were living in that because they were so afraid of things that were coming. And it seems like, where's your optimism? Where's the joy that you have in the Lord? It's kind of like the Winnie the Pooh character Eeyore. He's always so depressed and he's always so down. Or maybe Chicken Little, the sky is falling. And I read this quote from Charles Spurgeon. He says, "When you speak of heaven or the things of God, the things above, let your face light up. Let it be irradiated with a heavenly gleam. Let your eyes shine with reflected glory. But when you speak of hell or the things of the earth, well, then your ordinary face will do." And maybe that's what we sometimes come across as Christians, that we doom and gloom. And we shouldn't be that way. Well, today I'd like to speak about joy, about that real joy, that inexpressible joy that Peter talks about, and to have it, and how to keep it, and how to nurture it. When we say that we should have it, it's just something that we should... It is something we should have. It's commanded here in Philippians, but it's something that was given to us by God. It's really not an option. Let's turn over to Galatians and we'll look at the list there of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. If you're familiar with this passage in verse 22, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And some people say that it starts out with the word love, and some people say, well, the fruit of the Spirit is love, and then these things exhibit love. Some people take it as it's just everything's a part of it here, that they're all equal, or at least in a descending order, love, joy, peace. As it says in verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And if the second one on the list there is joy, and if you think you're in an order that's of importance, joy is number two. And if it's, that the fruit of the Spirit is love, and you think these other things are the exhibits, how you show love and joy would be the first thing. So it's up there. It's something that we're supposed to have. It's something that is inherent in us as Christians. If we have, you could do that progression like you do with theories, when you were in school. If you have the Spirit, you should have joy, as it's saying here. And if you're a Christian, you should have the Spirit. So therefore, Christians should have joy. And we should have that. It should be inherent in us. And of course, we know as fruit, it implies that we'll have growth in that. It's something that we grow into. And as we yield ourselves more to God and to allowing the Holy Spirit to work more in our lives and allowing God to work more in our lives, we should be growing in that. We know we have that constant battle with things of the flesh, but the more we surrender to God and the more to give in to the things that He wants for our life, the more we'll grow in these things. And joy is one of the things that we can grow in. Well, how do we do that? How can we nurture it? How can we make sure that we're growing in joy and good Christian, deep-seated, inexpressible joy? Well, I'd like to point out four ways with the balance of the message here. And the first one, I think, is the primary one, and that is that we really experience joy, or we grow in joy when we understand the salvation that God has given us. Salvation is... it's the basis of our joy. And turn over to Isaiah chapter 12, and we'll read four or five chapters here four or five verses in regard to this. But Isaiah chapter 12, and this is a very good verse about this regard, but it's kind of the gospel in miniature, if you want to do that. Sometimes I like to do that. You can take two or three verses and see the gospel, and this is one of those places. It says, in verse 1, it says, "In that day you will say, I will praise you, O Lord, although you were angry with me Your anger has turned away, and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. You know, this is a picture of God's salvation. You know, he's talking about, you know, God's wrath was there. You know, he was angry with him, and his anger was turned away, and he was comforted. And he was, you know, he put his trust in the Lord, and God saved him. And it goes on to say there, with joy will you draw from the wells of salvation. You'll draw from these wells of salvation. And, you know, we can go back to that well. We can go there every day. We can go there every minute and enjoy what God has given us. It's something that we ought to contemplate daily, you know, to dip in, take a swim in it maybe if you want to look at it that way. But, you know, just contemplate how wonderful it is what God has done for you. You know, how can you not be happy when and joyful when you think of God's salvation? That, you know, from eternity past, before he even created the world, that he had this plan of salvation, that he was going to send his son here to die for your sins, and that happened, and he did it just for you and me. You know, how can you not be happy when you think of that? The joy is just inexpressible, as we say, as Peter says. Matter of fact, let's turn to that verse in 1 Peter 1. I've referred to it several times. 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's go ahead and read that. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll read verses 3 through 9. Says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You know, what it talks about up there, it says, he's given us a new birth into a living hope. You know, our hope is not dead. You know, we have a risen Savior, and our hope is living. You know, we have the promises of eternal life, and we have the promises of an inheritance. You know, inheritance that's not going to spoil or fade or perish, and it's kept for us. You know, we have promises that are exceedingly great in regards to our salvation. We should be joyful about that. There's no better thing that the world could offer. And God's things that he offers are so much more amazing, so much more wonderful. And we ought to rejoice in that daily. We ought to wake up and just thank God that he has called us and that he sent Jesus here to die for our sins, and that we have the opportunity and the blessing to be a partake of his salvation. You know, Jesus, when he used parables about how the joy of salvation, when somebody found something really great, the guy that found the treasure in the field, and he went out and he bought that field just so he could have that treasure. You know, how joyful he was. And that's how we need to think of what God has given us. So if you really want lasting joy, think about that every day. Wake up and just say, God, you're amazing, what you've done for me. And it's just an awesome thing. And that'll nurture your joy. If we can keep focused on those things, of what God's done for you and what he's going to do for you, the joy will just exude out of you. So let's do that. Let's nurture our joy and grow in the joy that it talks about in the fruits of the Spirit by continuing to remember what God has done for us. Well, a second way that we can nurture our joy and help it to grow is through God's Word and being into God's Word and studying God's Word and reading it. And let's turn back to Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 8. We can rejoice over God's word they rejoice in God's Word in the Old Testament, and we can rejoice in the New Testament times. God's Word has always been wonderful and powerful and to our benefit, and it gives us joy, as we'll see here, what happened to the folks when they returned to the land of Israel. Nehemiah chapter 8, and starting verse 7. And maybe I should start in verse 8 because I don't like to read all those names there. But anyway, the Levites, and it lists a bunch of them there, says they were instructed the people in the law while they were standing there. And remember, this was on the Feast of Trumpets, if you read back earlier in the chapter, and they'd gathered together, and Ezra had read some of the law, and the Levites were reading them. And it says, they read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. So not only did they read the law, but they also explained it, kind of what you did today with the reading of the scriptures, then asking people for comments and trying to explain the scriptures. Well, that's what the Levites were doing here. And it says, then Nehemiah the governor, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, this day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people have been weeping as they listen to the words of the law. So, you know, that's the way, one of the things about God's law is when you read it, it convicts you, and you can say, it can make you weep because you realize that you know, you're falling short of what God has for you there. So that's probably what was happening to these people. And Nehemiah says, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send them to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And the Levites calmed all the people, saying, be still, for this is a sacred day. Do not grieve. And then all the people went away to eat and drink and to send portions of food to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. So here the words were read to them, and then they were explained to them. And Nehemiah was saying, now this is a day of rejoicing because you heard God's word, and then it was explained to you, and you have an understanding of God's word. And, you know, that's a good lesson for us. You know, when we read God's word, and we understand it, which God has given us His Holy Spirit, and we can read God's Word, we can understand it, we could maybe hear it in a church setting, you may hear it somewhere else, but, you know, what a wonderful thing it is when you understand a passage. Doesn't that give you joy when you read something? You may have read it 50 times, and you never got an answer for what it meant. Then all of a sudden, somebody will make a comment, and they'll say, the lights go on, you say, wow, that makes sense. And then there's a joy in your heart. And that should happen on a regular basis when we're reading God's Word. You know, that's a joy when you learn something new. Well, if you look in the scriptures in the New Testament as well, did you know the scriptures never record that Jesus ever laughed? It never says that he laughed. I'm sure he probably did, but it never says that he laughed. But it does say in one place that he had great joy, and that's over in Luke chapter 10. We can look at that. Luke chapter 10. And this is when he had sent the disciples out, the 72 out, to go out and to evangelize. And they came back, and if you remember, they were really elated. They said, even the demons submit to us. And, you know, Jesus was, you know, happy about that. And, you know, he says, but do not rejoice that spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. So there's something even beyond being able to do that. But it's interesting what he said in verse 21. It says, at that time, Jesus, full of joy, so it says he was full of joy through the Holy Spirit, says, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and have revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, this was for your good pleasure. So Jesus was elated that things were being revealed to the disciples, that their minds were being opened and that they were starting to understand. And that made Jesus very happy. And it gave him a deep joy. And it gives us a joy as well. You know, it's a wonderful thing to learn something new. And then let's go to two more verses here. Let's go to John 15, which is fairly close there to Luke. John chapter 15. And this is Jesus' prayer as he was at the last night before his arrest and his eventual crucifixion, when chapter 15, he's talking to his disciples. I guess it's more the final words of his to his disciples. But In verse 11, let's go ahead in verse 10, it says, "If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you." So Jesus is saying, you know, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. It's important for you to obey. It's not only important just to hear the word, but it's important to obey the word. And to it's one thing to understand it, but then to put it into your life and to apply it some way, that's what God is really looking for. And Jesus was praying that. He says, "I've told you this, that your joy, my joy will be complete, and your joy will be complete too if you obey and if you do what I ask you to do." So he's talking about this is, you know, doing the Father's commands, loving God by showing your love for God by obeying Him and doing what He said. So it's important for us to hear the Word, to understand it, and then to apply it in our lives, and that brings us joy. Well, one last verse on this, and then we'll move on to the next point. But in Jeremiah 15, Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16. And it says, "You understand, O Lord, remember me and care for me." I'm reading verse 15. "When your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight, for I bear your name, O Lord God Almighty." You know, when the words came to him, you know, he ingested them, he internalized them, he had them inside of him, and they were his joy and his heart's delight. You know, Jeremiah was just rejoicing over the fact that he had God's word in him, and what a blessing that was for him. Well, moving on, the third point I would like to make today, in regards to having this deep-seated joy, if you'll turn over to James chapter 1, a verse you're very familiar with, but let's go ahead and read it. But it talks about having, when you face various trials, well, let's go ahead and read it. I don't want to try and quote it without reading it. But James chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, it says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance." So through trials, our joy can be increased, and we're to count it as pure joy. Now that seems kind of odd. That's one of those verses I got to admit that it's kind of a struggle to say, you know, I'm looking forward to a trial. You know, oh boy, here comes a trial. I'm really going to rejoice in that. You know, I'm really looking forward to this. But, you know, that's what James is writing here. It says, count it pure joy. And we may not be able to do that at the moment that the trial hits and maybe in the midst of the trial. But, you know, usually after a trial, we've learned a lesson and, you know, something good comes out of those things. And in some regards, I wouldn't say, you know, we don't look at death and things like that and sicknesses as good things. But usually there's something that you can look back on and say, there was something there that was a blessing. And you know, it increases your joy. It increases your patience, as it says, but also it brings us joy. We're supposed to count it as joy. You know, trials produce something. We have patience. We have perseverance. It increases our faith. They produce growth in us. And, you know, that's something to be joyful about. And we need to have that long-ended view about trials. You know, just a page over there in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." You know, Jesus, you know, he knew what he was going to go through, and we know he faced a horrible death. And he was beaten and mocked and horribly mutilated and then eventually crucified, and the sins of the world were laid upon him, and his Father forsook him, and it was a horrible, horrible thing. And it says he did it for the joy set before him. He looked ahead. He had a long-ended view of what it was meant to do that. And he knew that, you know, our salvation depended upon it, and it was what he intended to do, and his love was great enough to do that. So the joy that was set before him was the things beyond that, that he endured it, that he was able to get through it. You know, when you have a trial, and you can look ahead, and you can say, there's something maybe good come out of this, or somewhere along the line it'll produce fruit in me, it's easier to go through a trial, and it's easier to maybe to have that kind of joy. And we need to look at it that way, and it helps us appreciate the future. You know, life is good now for the most part, but it becomes better later. You know, what we got to look forward to far outweighs anything that we'll have right now. And, you know, it's true, we may have to suffer for the sake of Christ. You know, many people have died for their faith in Christ. Something that Jesus said would happen in John 16, I think it's verse 33, he says, you know, in this world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. You know, that's a powerful verse for us to look and say, you know, Jesus said we're going to have troubles, we're going to have trials, but, you know, be of good cheer, you know, it's not that bad because, you know, I've overcome the world, and what's going to happen for you is going to be pretty good at the end. And let's look at one more verse. 1 Peter, we'll go back to 1 Peter again, and let's go to chapter 4. And if you would read the book of 1 Peter, you know, it has a lot to do with facing trials. It was written to people that were facing horrible trials, you know, probably during the time of Nero, maybe, and some have said, you know, if you read some of the horrible things that Nero was doing to Christians, he would actually take people and put tar or pitch on them or whatever, and then use them as human tortures for his courtyards. So he was a horrible man. He did some horrible things, especially to Christians. And of course, we know he blamed Christians for burning Rome, and that started a horrible persecution against them. But here in 1 Peter chapter 4. In verse 12, he says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." You know, rejoice that you're able to suffer as a Christian so that you can greatly rejoice. You know, it's like you can rejoice in that because you know that you're going to get to greatly rejoice. So let's, you know, another way to build our joy is to have that long-ended view, and when you face trials, know that they're temporary things and that we can have them, count them as pure joy, as James said. Well, the last point I'd like to make today is that our joy can be increased through fellowship, and there's more joy when we fellowship with one another. There's obviously peace and contentment when we fellowship with our Father in heaven and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, as I said earlier, when we read His Word, you know, there's great joy in that. And when we understand it, and that's how God speaks to us. And then we speak to God through prayer, and we have that back and forth, that fellowship with God. And there's a joy in that. There's a contentment and a peace that comes with that fellowship. But there's also a joy and a fellowship with one another, and those of the same mind. And, you know, Paul and we can go ahead and read it in 2 Timothy, I guess. In 2 Timothy, it's good to read them as much as it is to talk about it. But in 2 Timothy, Paul talks about his desiring to have this reunion with Timothy. In 2 Peter chapter 1, it's kind of the introduction to the book, but he says, 2 Timothy 1 verse 3, he says, "I thank God whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy." You know, Paul was looking forward to this reunion. He was looking forward to fellowship with Timothy because he knew that was going to bring him joy. And, you know, how much joy is there when we have a reunion? You know, every week at a church service, in a sense, is a reunion. You know, we get together, we haven't seen each other for the most part in a week. Sometimes it's more than that. And, you know, it's a joyous thing. You know, we're happy to see each other. How you doing? You know, try to encourage each other and lift each other up. And it's like going to an airport. I like to go to airports almost just to watch people coming in and people meeting each other, hadn't seen each other for a while, and they're hugging and crying, and it's a neat scene. I love it. And, you know, it's one of the reasons you go to an airport, I think, is just to see that. I could sit there for hours probably watching it, you know, just watching these reunions. It's, maybe I'm kind of sappy that way, but it's kind of, I love that. And there's, you know, I think there's that same aspect when we get together as brothers in Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ, for that reunion. You know, it's a wonderful thing to be around people that who have the same hopes and dreams, and the same, we serve the same God and the same Lord. And, you know, it's why we come to church. And we like to be around each other for the most part. And, you know, you probably experienced it, and or you know people that way, that there are some people that just aren't that way. They're pessimistic. I guess you could call them robbers of your joy, but there's people that are just negative. You know, there's people that you don't want to be around. You know, and you'll see that person, and you'll say, I'm going to go to the other side of the room because I don't want to be around their negativity. They're talking about people. They're bummed out about something, which is okay. It's okay to have problems and talk about those, but they're always negative and you know, complaining and things like that. And all of us complain. There's no doubt about that. And, like I'd say, you know, you put me in a car in a traffic jam and I'll be complaining, but maybe you have your pet peeves too, but you know, people like that you don't want to be around, and because they rob you of your joy. But yet the opposite is just as true. If you're around people that are, you know, you like to be around, they're positive for the most part, they're you know, they're happy to see you, you have good fellowship, you can talk about things of God together, you know, there's a bond there that's indescribable. It's almost like joy that Peter talked about. It's an inexpressible joy. And that's what we seek for when we come together. So it's important that we fellowship. It's important that we encourage each other that way. And our joy grows every week after you go to church. You know, sometimes it's a bummer. You go home from church and say, well, I don't get to do that for another week. And, you know, we long for that and we look forward to that. And that's one of the highlights of the week, is to be able to go to church and to enjoy the fellowship. Well, to close today, I would just, again, remind each and every one of us that joy is a fruit. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's something that God, in a sense, has commanded us to have. And we'll look at one more verse then, but it's something that needs to be nurtured to grow. It's something He gives us with His Spirit, but it needs to be nurtured and to grow. And people should see that in us. We should be growing in that kind of joy. You know, how often can you pick another person that's a believer out of a crowd just because you can see the joy in their face, or there's just something about them. There's something different. Or maybe somebody said that about you. Hey, there's something different about you. What is it? It's that deep-seated, inexpressible joy that you have that people see. And that's something that needs to be nurtured. Well, let's close with the final passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we started the sermon today with Philippians chapter 4, where it says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, and that seems to be in the commandment form. And this one is also in 1 Thessalonians 5. And it's interesting that, I don't know, there's not much, I guess there could be some emphasis on it, but when people say the shortest verse in the Bible, which the kids love for memory verses, John 11:35, where it says, Jesus wept. And all the kids like to do that when you say, come with a memory verse. But this is actually the shortest verse in the Bible, because John 11:35 is three words in the Greek, and 1 Thessalonians 5:16 is only two words. But it says, be joyful always. And that's a command again. Be joyful always. So as brothers and sisters in Christ, let's do that. Let's be joyful always. Let's nurture that joy that God has given us. Let's just be joyful people and rejoice in the Lord always, as Paul says.